Father, we know, man, we know that you are for us, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you will bless us and you will keep us. And we thank you that your face will shine upon us. We thank you that your countenance is towards us, Lord. We know that you lean into us and that you are for us and that you are towards us. Even tonight, in this moment right now, Lord, you are for us. You are for us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, come on, amen, 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 come on. Hey, just a couple things, man. I want to just kind of get us ready for tonight. And man, I'm just asking you this. I got my phone. I'm going to look at your comments. Here we go. This is what I want, man. I want us to do this, man. I love that you're commenting. I see them. I love it. Thank you, Brendan. Great, great, great night. We're excited to go into worship at the end. My friend Katie is going to be hanging with me for the whole time. So, man, I want you to see this tonight. I want to start somewhere tonight because it goes into a place, honestly, to begin to understand God is for me. And this is what I want in your comments. Man, if you know, watch this now, if you know, no matter what you're going through right now, you know, man, God is for me. The creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing God, that I know he sent his son for me. I know that he is for me. Man, I want you to comment that. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. And man, and this is where I'm going tonight, man. This is what I believe. I believe through the course of tonight, all the way going into communion and in our last song, that somehow, some way, in this moment tonight, by God's Spirit and by his grace, that he will be convincing you tonight that he is for you, that he loves you. Man, maybe in this place tonight, you're not ready to say God is for me. Man, maybe there's these things that have kind of settled in your heart, and these circumstances kind of settled in your spirit and settled in your soul. And man, I'm going to do my best to get my shovel and dig them out to remind you tonight, no matter what the surface level looks like, to know God loves you and he's for you. Come on, sometime throughout this sermon, man, sometimes throughout this message, you come to a place. In our conversation tonight, I'm coming to you in your living room, man. I'm going to have a conversation with you tonight. It's just me and you. I'm here. You're right there. We got a tiny little crowd. It's me and you. It's just us. And I'm just going to have a conversation with you tonight. I'm going to do my very best to convince you tonight that you know without a doubt that God is for you. And sometime throughout this whole conversation that you're going to have, me and you, you on your couch, man, we're going to have a conversation. And I want you to give me a comment, say, now I know, man, I know God is for me. He loves me. I don't get it. I can't understand it. It's beyond anything that I could fathom, and I don't know why. But if I can believe the word, then I can believe that he loves me. And what happens when that becomes a revelation to you? What happens when there is a shift that takes place tonight as we celebrate Good Friday and we celebrate the cross, that there is a switch that takes place in you to say, I got it. He loves me. God is for me. Man, there might be a moment you're in this place going, no way, man, you have no idea what I've done. Sean, you have no idea what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the list of sins. You know what? Stop. Stop. Don't give me your record of wrong. Because I know the blood of Christ has covered all sins. So let's move that excuse right off the table. Let's just kick that one to the curb. It has nothing to do with your past, your present, or your future. It has to do with what Jesus did for you. And we listen, please hear this, man. We gotta crush this religious mindset tonight. We gotta destroy that. I want to crush that tonight. To think that you've done something to get to heaven. To think that you're going to be good enough to get to heaven. To think that your list of goods outweighs your list of dumb. That's just that. Let's just destroy that tonight. And let's account this. Let me just say it real clear. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's that simple. Every single person that's ever breathed besides Christ himself have walked in sin and fall short of the glory of God. So guess what? Your sin list, get rid of it. Because we all swim in the same pond. So let me just let you know, man, God loves you and he is for you. Come on, I want to get into this, man. Come on, let me know. God is for me. Let me know. God is for me. I love this. Someone said he knows our past, but calls us his own. Come on. Come on, Dorothy. You get that. You get that. Here we go. Come on. Romans 8 says this. I want to read this because we're going to kind of, I want to kind of start at a place and then go to a middle and then get to the end. And I need you to hang with me right there on your couch, man. Come on, me and you on your couch. We're with this. This is what Romans 8 says. Verse 31 says this. What shall then we say to these things if God is for us? Remember, this whole thought tonight is God is for me. God is for me so much that he's made me safe. I am safe because I know God is for me. Right? When you know the wages of sin equals death, when you know because of sin, there has to be a payment for sin. And when I know that, when I can bottom line this thing to say, okay, all of sin, I get it. Yep, we're all bad. Sweet, check mark. But what is the penalty of that? Okay, we all deserve death. Got it, check mark. What happens when you begin to understand there had to be payment for our sin? There is a debt that there's no way that there was such a debt of sin that you and I could ever pay that debt. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough money. You can't be right. You can't do anything that would make you good enough or to repay a debt of sin. Of course, God knows all this. And when you come to a place, watch this. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Then who is against us? If God is for us, then who is against us? And I love to stop and ask questions. Okay, if I'm going to buy into the truth to know if God is for me, who can be against me? If I'm going to buy into that truth, then my question here, listen, remember, when you read the scripture, ask questions. Stop, take a minute, and ask questions, right? If God is for us, well, the question is this, how much is God for us? How do I know that God is for me? Well, look at verse 32, Romans 8, 32. We're answering the question, how do I know that God is for me? For he who did, watch this now, he who did not spare his own son. What happens when you realize, God, you are for me, and you did not spare your own son, but delivered him over. Watch this. Delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Come on, church. How do you know tonight, right here, right now, how do you know that God is for you? Because he wouldn't spare his own son. To prove to you, I am for you, I am with you. And watch this, Romans says, he demonstrated his love for you, Romans 5. He demonstrated his love for you that while you were yet sinners, not on your good day, not on your best day, but on your worst day, yet while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. You can never doubt a demonstrated love. You can't question a demonstrated love. You can't ever say, God doesn't love me. No, 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 no. Come on. The Bible says he demonstrated his love for you. The Bible says he's so much towards you. He's so much for you that he wouldn't even spare his own son to prove his point. He says he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. I want to take a second and I want to unpack. What does that look like? Tonight, as we celebrate Good Friday, what does it look like that he did not spare his own son, but yet, watch this, delivered him over? What does it mean that he delivered him over? If I'm coming to a place tonight that we're having this conversation to say, listen, I'm trying to convince you, God is for you. Man, God is for you. God loves you. We're having this talk right now. And I'm going to say, listen, this is how much. All I can do is tell you how much he loves you because he demonstrated it. He delivered his son. He wouldn't spare his own son for you, but he delivered him over, gave him up. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave. And I want tonight, man, I want to unpack what it looks like of him giving his son and what that means and what that looks like. I want it'll be up on your television screen. I want you to look at Isaiah 52, 14. Because I want you to see this, because this is such a scripture that we want to identify tonight on Good Friday what really took place on this day over 2,000 years ago. When we come into communion, what does it mean What does it mean that I gave my body? What does he mean? He says, listen, he took the bread and he broke it. Don't do communion right now, but this is what it says. He took his bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. What does that mean that he gave his body for us? When God said, listen, I'm proving it to you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I love you. I didn't spare my own son. I gave him up for you. I delivered him for you, right? God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten. He demonstrated his love for us that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died on a cross. So what does that really look like? We can skim through that until we really unpack. In Isaiah 52:14, this is the New Living Translation that says this. I'm going to read it for you. But many were amazed when they saw him. I love that. Many were amazed. And this is 700 years before the cross. This is Isaiah 52:14. The prophet Isaiah wrote this as God instructed him to write as a prophetic statement 700 years before the cross. It is this, but many were amazed when they saw him. What was so amazing about Jesus when they saw him? And this is talking about him when he was hanging on a cross. This is the picture of Jesus on a cross. This is the picture of what took place today. You gotta remember, man, it started at 9 a.m. and went to 3 p.m. That's a 6-hour time where Jesus was on the cross. And as many were walking past the cross, the Bible says that they were amazed at what they saw. Well, what was so amazing about Jesus on a cross? Watch this. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. One would scarcely know that he was a man. Wait, what? They were so amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. New American Standard says this, Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Your version may even say his appearance was beyond human likeness. Like, honestly, how much? This is a real question, man. How much did Jesus get tuned up? How much of a beating could one man take that when you looked at him, you couldn't even see the figure of a man? Listen, this is Bible. When the Bible says that God gave him up, when God says, I didn't spare my own son, there was nothing left out of this. Man, when you begin to understand, when Jesus hung on that cross, people would walk by the cross and they'd look at Jesus on the cross and they were astonished. They were amazed at what they saw. They saw this figure that was so badly crushed and destroyed that they couldn't recognize him as a human being. Come on, I kind of want to look at this a little bit. Now, I want us to know right away, man, what is tonight, man? Tonight's, the whole service of tonight is to remind us again that yes, God is for us, but what happens when you say safe? Like when you just say the word safe, come on, give me that. I want to see it. Safe, right? When you're flying home and you're sliding into home and you Pete Rose into home, you're waiting for one thing, man. You're waiting for the referee to say, safe. You're waiting for the umpire to go, safe. Right? That's what you're looking for. So when you look and you say the word safe, man, there's so much to that. And when you look at what the Bible says, 1 John 4:10, I want you to see this. Come on, if you would quickly turn with me to 1 John 4:10. I love it. Because when you know the reality of every single one of us should have experienced the wrath of God because of sin. And please, you got to hear it tonight. Man, we come to a place to identify and just strictly talk about the cross and the sacrifice. We've got to nail down a thing tonight that you would know no matter where you're at. We know this. God hates sin. For what? Sin equals death. And death, the word thanatos, it means to be separate from God's presence for all eternity. That's what death means. It doesn't mean we die, we go in the grave, and we disappear. No, every single person who's ever breathed is going to live for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And hell is equivalent to death because that's not where the presence of God will be for all eternity. And what is it to be separate from his presence? That equals death. And every single one of us deserve that because of our sin. Please hear this. Come on, lean in. God hates sin. God hates sin. It cost him his son for you and me. That was the price that had to be paid from the punishment of sin. So what? So that you and I would never have to experience that wrath. So that you and I would never have to ever be separate from God for an eternity. That we would be safe. Watch this, here it is. That we would be safe from the wrath of God. So what this looks like, 1 John 4:10 says this. And this is love. Here it is, we're proving it again. And this is love. God is for us, church. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent, watch this, sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over. This is all ties in, right? 1 John 4:10, but sent his son. For God so loved the world, he gave. God delivered his son to what? To be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is simple. It means that God's wrath was satisfied when his son sacrificed on a cross. That was the sacrificial lamb that God accepted as a sacrifice for all sin, that his wrath would be satisfied and that you and I would be saved. You and I would be delivered. You and I would be rescued. And here it is, here it is. You and I would be safe. Church, what happens when you honestly come to a place to say, listen, no matter what is taking place on the outside, I know because of Jesus Christ and God is for me, I know that I am safe. I know that God is for me. He proved it. He proved it. And I'm safe. Come on, I want to read this again. Flip over to Romans. Please, Romans 3. I want you to see this again because it's the deal. It's not just a big deal, it's the deal. So I want you to know something, man. Do you realize that through Scripture, we're not told to boast on the birth of Christ? We recognize it. It's amazing. It was miraculous. He was born without sin, born innocent, totally huge to this moment, to the cross. You know, we're not told to boast on the resurrection. Yes, that is victory over death, hell, and the grave. We know that Jesus is alive, and we're going to celebrate that in a couple days. Jesus certainly is alive. He conquered death, came out of the grave, sitting at the right hand of the Father, so that you and I will never, ever have to experience death. Death equals gain because of the victory over the cross. Over the grave. But you realize in Scripture, you and I are called to boast about the cross. We're called to brag on the cross. Because it was in this moment on the cross that God's wrath was satisfied for you and for me. That's how much he's for us. I want to show you through it again. Come on, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And being justified, watch this, being justified as a gift. Being justified as a gift. Please hear this. If you're watching this and you think that you can earn it, it's a gift. It's a free gift to you. Justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And redemption means to buy back. We have been redeemed, which means you and I have been bought back. The ransom has been paid. We have been justified. Justified means to be innocent. It means to be blameless. That you and I have become blameless. You and I have become justified. You and I have been redeemed. You and I have been bought back. The ransom was paid. Being justified as a gift, his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, watch this. Whom God displayed publicly. What was it that was publicly displayed? Jesus Christ on a cross was symbolic to being justified, symbolic to being redeemed, but what was displayed on a cross was God's grace. Look at it. Being justified as a gift by his grace. Well, what was it that was displayed publicly? It was his grace. And what was it that grace did? What happened in God's grace? What happened in God being towards us? Grace means favor. It means God is for us, that he is towards us. Listen, again and again and again and again tonight, you're being reminded God is for me. Man, I'm buying into this. God is for me. Man, his grace, he displayed his grace publicly on a cross. Watch this now. Publicly as a propitiation. There it is again. at his wrath would be satisfied in his blood through faith. Church, what happens when you begin to understand the reality and the depth of what it means to be safe? What it means to understand what Jesus went through so that you and I would know I am safe because of what Jesus did for me. That God loved me and he put his son on a cross for me. See, here's the deal tonight, man. What happens if tonight something shifts in you? What happens tonight if something changes in you that this thing becomes so personal for you? It's not because of church. It's not because of your parents. It's not because of your tithing offering. It's because you begin to understand this is the depth of God's love for me. And it's me and you right now. Here we are. If I'm sitting across the table with you and having a cup of coffee, I want you to know how much God loves you. One of the things that's so real is this is personal. It's not religion. It's not do's and don'ts. Man, when you understand God loves you, that he wouldn't spare his own son because of you. He delivered him over because of you. He gave him up because of you. That this thing becomes personal. And I want to personalize this by kind of going into a little bit here about what it looked like as Jesus hung on a cross. And we're going to turn to Mark because I want you to see this. And it was this picture of a reality of what took place for you and me on the cross. And it was a picture of what actually all did Jesus do, man? What actually all did he go through? What does it mean that God delivered his son for me? What did that actually look like 2,000 years ago? Well, listen, we kind of went over it a little bit on Thursday. We know that Thursday night, last night, over 2,000 years ago, it was a night where Jesus was in the garden. He's crying out to the Father, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but if not, let your will be done." I mean, that's an amazing place where Jesus, the Bible says he's in such agony. He knows what's coming. He knows what's around the corner. He knows exactly what's going to take place. He knows the physical pain. He knows the emotional pain. He knows the spiritual pain. For the first time in all of history, his father has to turn his back on his son because our sin fell on him. He knows all of this. And he's in the garden. He's just crying out to the Father, going, "Is there any other way? Is there a plan B to this thing?" Knowing the answer, Jesus knows all things. But there's this point where he was in absolute exhaustion. He was in absolute, just an agony over about what was to take place. And he gets up, and you know, you got the Roman soldiers, you had hundreds. We don't know the exact, instead of Roman cohort, that could be up to 600 soldiers. We know there was hundreds of soldiers that came to the garden to arrest Jesus. They came to the garden, they came to arrest Jesus. You've got Peter. Peter takes out his little dagger. I mean, this is just an amazing scene. You've got the garden, you've got Jesus, you've got his top three, plus the others. You've got 11 there and Jesus. That's 12 against at least a minimum of a couple hundred soldiers. And they're coming with their torches. This is at night. This is last night, Thursday night. They come with their torches, they come with their lights, they come with their weapons, they come with their clubs, and they're ready to take out Jesus. And here you've got this amazing scene where Peter steps in front of Jesus and takes a swipe at one of the high priest's slave's ear, cuts off his ear. And Jesus says, "Peter, stop." I love this where Peter is like, "Come on, I got this. I'll take on every one of you." That was Peter's mindset. Amazing. We see something in Peter that is so beautiful. Right before, we know that he goes, I'm not going to get into it. He goes into a spiral just after this. But in that moment, man, he was ready. He was ready. He was ready to die for Jesus. He was ready to put his life on the line for his king. And Jesus is like, "Peter, stop. It has to happen this way." Matthew 26, 53 and 54. "It has to happen this way. This is why I've come." That's an amazing statement. And Jesus said, listen, Peter, don't you know I can call down 12 legions of angels? And you think 12 legions, what does that mean? That's 72,000 angels. Jesus said, listen, Peter, this is the deal. At any moment, at any time through this whole process, I can release 72,000 angels and they could come demand that everybody fall over, that everybody would take a knee. But this has to happen this way. It has to be this way. And then Jesus gets arrested. And he goes through six different trials, all from Thursday night all the way down to Friday morning at 9 a.m. when you find him on a cross at 9 a.m. So you've got this night. He's already in this place of agony. He already knows what's about to take place. And he's taken, he goes through Annas, and then he goes to Caiaphas, and then he goes to the Sanhedrin. And that's all kind of the religious type of trials. And then they hand him over to Pilate, and then Pilate hands him over to Herod. And then Herod says, I thought it was just good to meet him. He didn't do any miracles for me, and sends him back to Pilate. And that's six different trials that Jesus went through. Every one of them illegal. Every one of them without accusation that had any bearing. Every one of them had false testimony, false lies, lie witnesses. Every one of them was not in accordance to anything of Roman law nor Jewish law. It's crazy. And Jesus is like, no, it's got to happen this way. And they take him to the first trial, and Annas, who is the Caiaphas at the time is the chief priest, who Annas is his father-in-law. Annas used to be the chief priest, so they go to Annas first. He drops him off to Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas takes him in as a chief priest, takes him into the Sanhedrin. And I want to kind of pick it up here, because you begin to see this setup that's taking place. And it's in Mark 14. And they're going through this trial, and they're beginning to question him, and he's really not giving any answers, and he's silent. And then all of a sudden he gives an answer. Verse 60 says this: the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus. This is Mark 14, verse 60. And the high priest stood up and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of the witness? Listen, all Jesus did was tell the truth. He is exactly who he said he was. And the high priest, just he flips, man. He tears his clothes. This man is deserving of death. And watch 65. Then they hear Jesus. All he did was speak the truth. Jesus now is there's about 70 in the Sanhedrin. That includes Pharisees. That includes the chief priest. And here now they begin, and they had their own little guardsmen, right? So here, watch this. Here's the first place Jesus starts to get tuned up. Verse 65. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him. And the officers, these are the guards, the officers received him with slaps to the face. And the slaps to the face, and when you look into that, it was they were beating him with little rods. And when you look through all the Gospels in this, right here in this moment, you've got the guardsmen. The Bible says that they were punching Jesus in the face. Could you imagine just the start of this thing, being blindfolded and not having any idea where the next hit comes from? Just do me a favor. Just kind of close your eyes. And just be like you can't see anything. And then all of a sudden, these guardsmen were all around you. And you can't see. And all of a sudden, you're getting spit on. And then there's one blow to your face. You didn't see that coming. There's another blow to your face. You didn't see that coming. And there's another blow to your face. And then you get to this place where they just start hitting, and they just start hitting, and they just start hitting, and then they bring out these little reeds and their little rods. They're like little tiny baseball bats. And then they keep your eyes closed, man, you're blindfolded, and all of a sudden, it's no longer a fist. But all of a sudden, it's this little tiny baseball bat that comes across your face. Comes across your cheek. comes to the back of your head again and again and again. And they just continue to spit on him. An absolute such a disgrace. And then the Bible says they take him over to Pilate, where Jewish law, they couldn't put a man to death. So they said the Romans can put him to death. So they take him over to Pilate. And Pilate goes through this whole system of interviewing Jesus. And Jesus at times remains silent. And then we see that Jesus speaks. And then he says, listen, I find him innocent. I'm going to hand him over to Herod. Like, it's amazing how Pilate's like, I want nothing to do with this man. Maybe Herod can do something with him. Hands him over to Herod, and this is the fifth trial. And Herod's like, I find nothing with this dude. I was hoping to see a miracle. I've heard all these things about Jesus. I just wanted to see a miracle. He's a joke to people. And then Herod sends it back to Pilate. And this is when we pick it up. Where Pilate now is in this place where the crowd is starting to get louder and they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And there's this riot really beginning to form. And more people are coming and more people are coming, and the crowd is large, and they're just saying, listen, he claimed to be a king. And there is no other king but Caesar. And here they start, watch this now, this is huge. They start playing on Pilate. Hey, listen, Pilate, guess what? He claims to be a king. If you don't do anything about that, Caesar's going to know about it. They start threatening Pilate that Jesus is threatening to be a king. And Jesus is only saying exactly who he was. And here you see where Pilate finally caves in, and he comes to this place wishing to satisfy, verse 15, Mark 15, verse 15, watch this, wishing to satisfy the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus flogged or scourged, or your version may say whipped, he handed him over to be crucified. Church, it's amazing that in this one sentence, when you begin to break down what it means to be scourged, what it means to be flogged. And you got to remember, man, you've got the Roman soldiers, you've got the Roman centurion. These are big, bad, beastly men. And they knew, man, they were experts at torture. Yeah, this was a little different. Jesus has already been tuned up. Jesus has already been beaten in the face. Jesus has already been in this place of weakness and agony in the garden, knowing what's going to take place. All of this is all from Thursday night, going through the night, through Friday night, through into the morning. And now you have Pilate in this final testament to say, listen, let's have him scourged and then we'll release him for crucifixion. And he comes to this place, and what it meant to be scourged, you got to remember, man, these Roman centurion soldiers, they're looking at Jesus as one who claimed to be a king. They're looking at Jesus as one to rival Caesar, and they were having no part of that. What would normally happen is they would strip the man naked. Don't believe in the loincloth. This was for complete and total shame, for absolute humiliation. They would strip him naked and tie him to a post with his hands over his head so every part of him would be exposed. And watch this now, you got to understand this, because under Jewish law, he could go 49 lashes minus one, which was 39 lashes. You got to remember, he was not being flogged under Jewish law. They handed him over to Roman law because they could do whatever they wanted with him. So we don't know how many times Jesus got shredded. We don't know. But what we know is people walked by him in amazement. And as he hung on the cross, his figure was marred beyond any man. They couldn't recognize him as a human being. That's what we know. So as they tied him to a post, man, they stripped him naked. And you had these things, they're called the cat of nine tails. And it's a small little handle, like a little baseball handle. And then out of that came these leather straps. And in those leather straps was either tied metal balls or sharp bone. And the metal balls would tenderize the skin. And then the sharp bone would come in and rip the skin. Man, listen, please hear this, man. There is no movie and there's no picture that can depict what Jesus went through. If you see these little red lines on his back, around his body, not even close, not even close. This was meant to tenderize his skin and shred his skin from all around, from his neck all the way down to his legs, all around his body. These leather straps would wrap around his body, being tenderized from the balls, and from the sharp stone would rip chunks of flesh, even so much that there are times that the spinal cord would be exposed, that you would see bone and you could see the spinal cord. Even so much at times, rib bones would break free. Well, listen, I'm just telling you how brutal it could have been. I'm telling you how brutal it was. But isn't it amazing, through all of this, Jesus never broke a bone. But yet he hung on a cross, and he was so marred beyond any man, you couldn't tell that he was human. And here you've got these centurions just whipping Jesus. And listen, man, it had to been a show. You got to remember, this was complete mockery. This is just them making a joke out of Jesus claiming to be a king. You've got laughter. You've got mockery. You've got these soldiers just shredding Jesus. Come on, hit him again. What do you think about that? Hit him again. Hit him again. Hit him again. And this whip is just wrapping around his body, just tearing skin, tearing chunks of skin, bones sticking into his body, tearing out the rest of his skin. If you think there's just a couple lines, man, you've missed it. And there Jesus just strapped to a piece of wood. Watch this. Silent. Being slaughtered. You talk about, I try to just put myself in a couple shoes there, man. I put myself in this bloody mess where Jesus' blood that was being shed for the forgiveness of all sin, even for the sin of those with the whips in their hand. And here, you got to imagine, they've had blood all over them now. Jesus is just spitting blood. So here these men who were whipping Jesus are now covered in Jesus' blood. And it's that very blood that was shed for their sin. And see, it's amazing because it's not over yet, right? You would think that's enough, man. That's enough. Verse 16. The soldiers took him away into a place that is the praetorium. And it's just this huge wide open room. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. Again, it could be up to 600 soldiers. This is a packed arena, a packed room. Again, man, it's over one man. It's over one person. So they bring him in this huge room. The room had to have been huge to fit up to the whole Roman cohort. That could have been up to 600 soldiers. For one man. And they dressed him up in purple. You got to remember, man, he is shredded all around. And they put a robe on his whole body. And then after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And this is where I believe we find Isaiah 50, verse 6. Well, Jesus himself and Isaiah prophesied, I will give my back to them and they will pluck out my beard. Could you imagine? Listen, I know I have a big, I got a lot of facial hair. I mean, I'm manly like that, tons of hair. And I could imagine if someone tried to pull out all of my hair. But in reality, could you imagine if you do have a face and cheeks full of hair, what it means that they pulled on his hair and just yanked it out of his face? And they put this crown of thorns on his head. And the thorns were believed between 3 to 5 inches. And they made this crown of thorns and they put it on his face. They're ripping his beard off of his face. Now, crown of thorns, they put it on him. Watch this. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews, in just absolute mockery. And they kept, watch this, they kept, that means they continued beating him on his head with a rod. All right, get this man. His face has been plucked, just bleeding all over the place. How much skin can you rip out with just handfuls of beard? And then they put this crown of thorns on his head, and they just begin to pound this crown of thorns in his head. And they continue to hit his head, and they continue to hit his head, and they continue to hit his head, and he's 3 to 5 inches just, could you imagine how much blood? At what point is there any mercy in this thing? Why? Because he claimed to be a king? Because the religious leaders were jealous? The Jewish side of this thing is they were jealous of Jesus. And they hated the attention he was getting. The Roman side of this is he claimed to be a king, to rival Caesar. So there's no mercy on either side. And they kept beating his head with a rod, spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, watch this, they took off the robe. What would that do when you are just absolute flesh and they put this heavy purple robe on you, and then all of a sudden, It dries through all of this, and then they rip off that robe. It just opens everything up again. And then they led him to be crucified. They put on his own garments, and they led him to be crucified. And here, it was tradition that you had to carry your own cross up to Golgotha. It's the place of the skull, and it's up a hill. And Jesus is starts, watch this man, this is how badly beaten Jesus was, that he started to carry his cross, and he just couldn't carry it. There was just no way he was making it. And I could imagine him carrying it, and him stumbling, and him falling, and him trying to get up, and him, this is God in the flesh, right? This is Jesus, and he can't carry his own cross. 100% man. After all that he went through, he's got his crossbeam and he's carrying it, and he falls, tries to pick himself up, takes a couple steps, falls, tries to pick himself up. They say, fine, enough. And they pull Simon the Cyrene out of the crowd. Just as unknown man, come, you carry his cross. And amazing, because the Bible says that Simon Cyrene carried the cross for Christ and Jesus went before him. What a scene that would be, that you're carrying his cross, that cross that's already been packed with blood by Jesus' back, and you're carrying his cross, and you see Jesus. You see him stumbling ahead of you. You see him walking, barely make it. And then they lay the cross down right before 9 o'clock in the morning. They lay the cross down, and they lay Jesus out on it, and they pound nails through his wrists right here without breaking a bone, here and here and through his feet, and secures him to the cross. And then 9 a.m. they lift that post up, and it jocks into the ground. And listen, they've stripped him naked at this point, now on the cross, for absolute humiliation for every single person to look up and see. And you see, this is where we now see people walking by in amazement at what they saw. That he was marred beyond any man, and you couldn't recognize him as a human. And you see, when that post drops into that hole, as your arms are extended, your arms become dislocated. And then everything in your body just drops. You want to talk about pain. You want to talk about the nerves that are now been so affected from the flogging, and so affected from the beating, and so affected from the open wounds, that now your nerves are starting to take place where your joints are dislocated and out of whack. And here, this is the Son of God, and this is what God says. I'm for you. I wouldn't spare my own son because I love you. I delivered him over. I gave him up for you. This is what that looks like. How much does God love you? Come on, how much does God love you? to know that here is his son on a cross, so disfigured, so dismarred, his face is so swollen, everything about him, you can't identify him as a human being. And God is like, that's my love for you. It's demonstrated for you. Do you ever come to a place to think you can doubt God's love for you? And Jesus hangs on the cross, and every time he needs to take a breath, he has to lift up on his nailed feet just to be able to get some breath. And his back is going up and down on that rugged cross. And every time he needs the breath, he tries to reach up, takes his breath, and drops back down. Church, it's unimaginable. All that Jesus went through for me and you, just even up to that point. Reality is, that's not even the hard part. You see, when you get to this sixth hour, there's this moment that this sacrifice comes together. There's this moment that when he said, Peter, listen, I could call down 72,000 angels, but it can't go that way. This has to happen. It has to be like this, Peter. What happens when you realize that there's this moment on the sixth hour that the lamb was sacrificed? And God's wrath, watch this, was poured out on his son. And in that moment, watch this, in that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? It's in that moment that the wrath of God was poured out on his son, that Jesus took your sin and Jesus took my sin, so that me and you would never have to experience the wrath of God. I picture myself in this place to be behind the cross. And as God's wrath is poured out, aimed kind of towards me because I'm the one who deserves it. I deserve his wrath because of my sin. Jesus was innocent and perfect, but Jesus stood in the way. Jesus took the hit for me. And Jesus took the hit for you. God is for you. God is for you. I just want to read this, Isaiah 53. And we're going to kind of prepare for communion now. If you could just kind of get your elements out and you could open them up and you could kind of get ready for this, because I want to kind of go into communion. But I was looking at some things this week and I was just amazed at Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says this: all of us like sheep have gone astray. Again, all have sinned and fall short. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See, there's that moment 700 years later, 2,000 years ago, that this passage is what we celebrate today. Isaiah 53:6 is this passage that we celebrate today. To know that our iniquity, our sin, our wrong, our wickedness, it fell on him. Watch this. He was oppressed, which means he was hard pressed. He was driven. This is what you do when this is a word that's defined as when you want an animal to move, you make it move. You press that thing and you drive the animal. This is where Jesus was. That Jesus was oppressed. That he was driven. He was harassed. This is what oppressed means. And he was afflicted. Afflicted means to be harshly treated or forced. It means to be forced down. So I love the picture of this, but watch this. Here it is. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Like when you begin to know this language, you begin to see that Jesus was butchered. He didn't open his mouth. He was silent before the shears. And he walked into that on purpose. 100% willing. 100% intention. He walked into that on purpose. To be butchered. To be slaughtered. So that you and I could be safe. And this is a verse that you know that it crushes me. Because after hearing all of that whole story and all that took place, how much does God love you? How much is He toward you? How much is He for you? After all of that, verse 10 says this, but the Lord was pleased. But the Lord was in delight. It was His desire. He took pleasure in crushing him and putting him to grief. Watch this again before we take communion, please. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, that he would render himself as a guilt offering. And then verse 11 says this, says why? Because my servant will justify the many, and he will bear, or he will carry their iniquities. Come on, if you would just bow your heads for me for just a minute. As we come to a place to know that the Bible calls Jesus a lamb that was led to the slaughter, that Jesus Christ was butchered on my behalf. He was pierced through for my iniquities. And it was for my peace that He went to the cross. Please hear this. Come on, He is for you. He delivered His Son over. He wouldn't spare His own Son. For God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son. And tonight, man, tonight, what happens when this thing becomes personal? Man, if you're making comments, man, I just want you to write down, it's personal. This is personal. This is personal. When I see Jesus on a cross and I see how badly He was shredded, and then I see the wrath of God poured out on Him because it wouldn't hit me, man, this is personal. Man, what does it mean to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength? What does that look like? Say, God, I want to love You with everything in me because this is personal. Let there be a shift tonight in this thing. Let it come right into your living room, right into your car, wherever you're at when you watch this. Say, God, this becomes personal. You love me. You're towards me. You came for me. You died on the cross for me so that I would be safe, so that I would never experience Your wrath. That's how much You love me. God, You are for me. This is personal. I love You with all that I am and all that I have. I want to love You. What happens when you come to a place and it's amazing, because you know what Jesus says about tonight? You know what Jesus says about tonight? He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You know what all Jesus says is this: the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, remember it. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever take it for granted. It is the greatest day in the history of eternity when Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for me and for you. And Jesus says, don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever forget this day and what Jesus did for you and for me. This is our celebration. It is a great day to celebrate Good Friday. And everything about that day was good for me and you. one. If you're ready for communion, man, I just want to lead you through communion. Man, if you have the bread ready and you have the juice ready, man, I want to do this though for tonight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give it a couple minutes. Because if you're a husband and you have your family, I want you tonight in your home to lead your family through communion. And then listen, I'm going to pick it up in just a couple minutes. And if you're single, and if I would love to lead you through communion. Man, and if you're in a place where you're like, man, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm going to lead you through communion in just a minute. But if you're a husband in this place and you have the elements ready, man, I want you to come to this place to look. And honestly, just say, listen, this is his body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me and know that. And then take the cup and say, this is his blood. And every time we go into this, we need to remember that we are forgiven. I just want you to take a minute. Please, just take a minute and go into communion, please. And I love it when just husbands can come to that place to lead. And lead your family tonight. It's personal. It's personal. Man, if you want me to lead you through communion, here it is. Come on. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm telling you what, man, even what we've gone through tonight, man, I just see a picture of Jesus on a cross. Unrecognizable as a human being. For me, this is my body, which is for you. Which is for you. Which is for you. Come on, somebody say it was for me. It was for me. He hung on that cross so battered and shredded. It was for me. And I remember. I won't forget. And then you take the cup, please, if you have your juice, if you just take your juice. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. I'm making a new agreement with you. And it's a blood covenant. It's a blood agreement that my blood was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin, that you are forgiven. All of that, that you would be forgiven by the sacrifice of his blood. And he says, listen, do this as often as you do this. Remember, you are free. Remember, you are forgiven. Remember, you have been cleansed. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please, and take the juice. And we're just going to kind of sing one last song together. And whether you want to just kind of sit, or whether you want to turn it up, or whether you want to come to this posture of on your face or on your knees, or when you want to just lay out, or whether you want to stand with your hands in the air, we're going to sing a song. I think it's so appropriate, called Worthy is the Lamb. And I love this because Revelation 5 says this: Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and might, honor, glory, and blessing. Watch this, here it is. In every created thing, every created thing in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, and on the sea. You get this, please. I love this because when you look into this, it's not just me and you. It's every created thing that's in the heavens. Every angel, every star, the sun, the moon, everything that's on the earth. You and I, mankind, beast, things that swim, things that fly, things that crawl, every created thing. Watch this. I love this. On the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. I love that the four living creatures just kept saying, amen, amen, amen. So be it. That's what they were saying. This is true. So be it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and might. This is where it says, so be it, that this is true. Come on, we lead you tonight. Come on, it's 8:30. We lead you tonight that you come to a place to say, worthy is the Lamb. That God is for me and that He loves me. And I hope that we've proven that to you tonight. Come on, BC, I love you so much. Come on, amen. Let's worship.